Luke, the Gospel of Luke, as we continue to make our way through this Gospel, the third Gospel in the New Testament. Not that there's a different Gospel, it's just the third one recorded for us from a different perspective, this one from Luke. I must admit to you, this week it felt a bit like Christmas in August, as we tackled the birth or the pronunciation of the birth of Christ. And so just to remind you, Christmas is only a couple of months away. So it seems fitting that we deal with it even now. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Just so far this morning from God's word. Let's just briefly go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, as we can come to your truth, and what to many of us is a very familiar passage, Lord, we ask that our familiarity with it would not be a hindrance to what you desire to teach us and show us from your word today. Speak into our hearts, we ask, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. The New Testament, especially Luke, begins with a flurry of supernatural activity. Angels appearing, God speaking, prophecies and promises being fulfilled, things only which God can do because nothing is impossible with Him. And we saw this last time in the first few verses of Luke chapter 1 and the angel Gabriel's annunciation to Zechariah of the good news that him and his wife Elizabeth would become parents in their old age. They would be the one privileged to bear the forerunner, the messenger, the one who would come and prepare the way for Christ at their old age. And it happened just as God said it would. Elizabeth conceived in her old age and became pregnant. Today we see in our passage again another supernatural activity of God Almighty. In the annunciation to Mary now, that she would also have a miraculous conception and be the mother of the one God promised right in the beginning, just after the fall of man, that there would come one who would be the Messiah, who would come and crush the serpent's head and deliver God's people from oppression to evil and sin, the curse of sin, namely death. But what strikes me as I read this familiar passage to us is the incredible detail that Luke fits into just a few verses. It's almost as if he's gleaning all this detail around this event from Mary herself, which many scholars believe he actually did. He met Mary and was able to talk to her and glean all this wonderful information about the incredible annunciation of the birth of Christ. Look with me at the first few verses. In the sixth month of what? Well, the sixth month of Elizabeth, Mary's relative's incredible, miraculous pregnancy. As verse 36 affirms for us. In this sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Gabriel, as we heard last time, is this super messenger angel that God sends to his people with big annunciations about his redemptive plan, his salvation plan in history. This time, God sends angel Gabriel to Mary to announce another part of his incredible plan for salvation for you and I. Gabriel was sent from God, it says, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Galilee wasn't a very prominent region in this time in Judaism or in amongst God's people. It wasn't a very prominent place because this was where many Jews who had intermarried with foreigners found their homes. And so the religious elite of Judaism frowned upon this area, frowned upon these people, tried to have at least or nothing much to do with these folk. Not only that, but Nazareth was a small, shoddy, halfway stop between the port cities of Tyre and Sidon. It was seen to be a corrupt city, a place where wickedness and evil prevailed. And you can imagine what was brought in and out of the city from these two port cities that Nazareth found itself in between. In fact, Nathanael in the book of John, when he heard that the Messiah had come and he had come from Nazareth, he said, "What good can come out of Nazareth? Surely nothing good can come out of that city." However, within the city of Nazareth, Gabriel was sent to this virgin girl betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Her name was Mary. I asked myself, why all this detail from Luke? Well, because for this young betrothed virgin teenager who lived in a frowned-upon place, in a humble surroundings, in fact, in a despised surroundings like Nazareth, we read over here that Mary found favor with God. Mary found favor with God. We know this, for the angel greets her in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one." Then in verse 30, he calms her fears again with these words, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I don't know about you, but I would love those words to be spoken over me. Mark, you have found favor with God. You have found God to smile upon your life, to bring blessing, fulfillment and satisfaction to your life. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you long to have God say to you, "You have found favor in my sight"? Which begs the question, well, then what did Mary do to find favor in God's sight? Well, nothing. Nothing from our detail account here tells us of anything that Mary did to curry God's favor. Nothing. Yet she had it. She had the favor of God. Which tells us, my loved ones, that the gospel or the favor of God is not reserved for those who have done something to warrant God's favor. For example, doing good deeds, doing righteous deeds, behaving well, obeying the Ten Commandments, and so on and so on. Those things don't warrant the favor of God on our lives. What does warrant the favor of God on our lives, as we see from our text, that Mary embraced the greatest child to have ever been born. The greatest of all time. Mary embraced this child and she found favor with God. Have a look at verse 38. She responds to all that the angel pronounced about this great child. And what is her response to it? Well, in faith, she says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. I believe your word. I believe what you said to me. I accept it for my life. I accept the greatness of this child that I'm about to bear. You see, when sinful mankind embraces the greatest child ever given to mankind, we have God's favor on our lives. We have His redemption. We have His salvation. We have His reconciliation with Him. We have the life that we so long for as human beings. Life with God, with His blessing and His grace being poured out upon us. The greatness of this child was embraced by Mary. I want you to notice in verse 15 of chapter 1 that the angel says to Zechariah of his own promised son John that he will be great before the Lord. In other words, the Lord will make him great because of all the things that he would do as he prepares the way for the Messiah to come. However, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, he says to her in verse 32 of the greatness of this child, simply, he will be great. He doesn't qualify his greatness at all. And he doesn't do that because the greatness of this child promised to Mary, the greatness of Jesus Christ, is not given to him. He doesn't qualify, he doesn't do something to be great. For He is great. That's the very essence of the Son of God. He is great, the greatest child ever to be born. And Mary embraced the greatness of her promised child from God. And that's why God's favor had rested upon her. That's why He gave her the privilege of being the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But loved ones, what is it about this child's greatness that Mary embraced? What defined his greatness that Mary accepted by faith this supernatural activity of God that was hard for her to believe, and yet she embraced and believed it and experienced the favor of God on her life? What must you and I embrace today in the greatest child ever born that would see God's favor resting upon our lives? Well, we see in Gabriel's annunciation to Mary that firstly, this child is great because he is God. He is God. Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, what is such a title like that, the Son of the Most High, intended to say to us? What should we understand by that title? What should Mary have understood by that title? Well, nothing less than the obvious. Jesus bears the same essence as God. I am my Father's Son. I bear His characteristics. I bear His very nature. Luke uses the title the Most High for God because this is a familiar name to God's people of their God, Yahweh. God is first mentioned Most High in Genesis chapter 14, El Elyon, It was a name that described God being supreme and above all things, sovereign over heavens and the earth. There was none greater than El Elyon, the God of the Israelite people. And that's essentially what is being said here. This son to be born to Mary is the essence, is the very nature, is God himself, the one who is fully God, truly God, who is supremely above all things. There is none higher. There is none more glorious. There is none more powerful than this child that was promised to Mary. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God. In fact, Jesus affirms this to us in John's gospel where he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. And so Mary, this child to be born to you is great, not because of the things he will do, but because of who he is. He is God himself in the flesh. He is sovereign. He is high above all things, ruling even over his own life supremely. It's not by coincidence that Luke begins his gospel with this truth, because John also starts his gospel with this truth. In fact, he gets right to the point in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the greatness of this child, which Mary embraced in faith, is that this child would be God himself, truly God. But not only is he great because he is God, but again, the angel Gabriel speaks and says he is great because he is also man. He is also man. Back to verse 31, Gabriel says to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus. You will conceive in your womb. Luke, being a doctor, doesn't miss out on this detail. Mary is said to be betrothed to Joseph. The betrothal period was a period where a couple were as good as married without the consummation of that marriage and sexual intimacy. That would come only after the betrothal period, but they would still be seen to be this married couple. Without sexual intimacy, obviously Mary was still a virgin, and we find recorded twice for us by Luke here that she was in fact a virgin. Mary affirms this to the angel in verse 34 as she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? How will physical conception take place in my womb if I'm a virgin? Well, the angel answers her with the miraculous once again. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Even greater than the miracle of two old people having a child in their old age, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, do we find this great miracle, the supernatural activity of God, in the conception of Jesus Christ, where God comes to a virgin and conceives a child without the help of a man. No sexual intimacy, just supernatural conception. Remember that angel Gabriel said to her, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son. You will conceive that which human wombs, ladies' wombs are for, the reproduction of human life. Therefore, the life in you, this supernatural conception that will take place, will be the life of a son, a man, a child from the womb. the miracle of the birth of Christ, or really the miracle surrounding the birth of Christ, is in his conception, dear friends. The conception is the miracle part of the birth of Christ. Everything else from there is biologically natural. This child that was conceived would grow in the womb for 9 months, as any child would be birthed into the world as any child would, and he would grow up as a child into maturity, into adulthood, as any child of man would experience. That's why we read in the scriptures that this Jesus was our sympathetic high priest, one who identified with us in every way, one who was tempted as we are, one who felt our very infirmities and our sufferings in every way. He knows what it is to be human, for he truly was human in every way. He's not a spirit. He's not some extraterrestrial or just divine. No, he was truly man, entering into the world through the miraculous conception that took place by God in Mary's life. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Son of God becoming man in Philippians 2 to us. It says, though he was in the form of God, meaning that he was God from eternity past, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held upon, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man, he came into this world. And so Mary, this child born to you is great, the greatest of all time. Because not only is he God, but he's also man in every way. But thirdly, the angel says to Mary, he is great because he is holy. He is holy. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called holy, the Son of God. I need to be honest with you parents out there today. You have never borne a holy child. Never before and never after has a mother borne a holy child than Mary. They are born to us unholy. I'm sorry to tell you that. Nobody teaches them how to lie. Nobody teaches them how to cheat, to take things that are not theirs, to throw temper tantrums. That all comes naturally to them. They are unholy from conception. In fact, the late pastor and preacher Vaudi Bachmann said, that's why God wraps them in cuteness and cuddliness. Because if he didn't, we'd probably throttle them because of their unholiness. But Jesus was born in holiness. He was sinless, and he remained sinless throughout his life. How could this be? How could he enter into a sin-broken world and be holy and live a holy life? Well, only through the miraculous conception. You see, our depravity and sin is passed on from one generation to the next through the seed of man. When men and women reproduce, the seed of sinfulness is passed on to the next generation. That's why we read in Psalm 51 from David, how he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Jesus was not conceived through the sinful seed of Joseph. No, Mary was a virgin. The Spirit of God came upon her and the power of God overshadowed her, which simply means, again, dear friends, that God caused conception to take place without the help of man, without the sinful seed of mankind. Again, the Apostle Paul teaches us about the holiness of Christ and why it was necessary for him to come into this world holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For our sake as sinners, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He is great because he is holy without sin, so that he could pay our penalty for our sin, dear friends. He had no sin penalty to pay for himself. He could be our substitute. He could represent us on the cross in every way as he bore our sin on himself. He did not have to die for his own sin, so that we might be reconciled with the holy God. And so, Mary, this child to be born to you is great, the greatest ever, because he is holy, sinless in every way, to be the substitute to face the penalty of your sin. But fourthly, the angel Gabriel says he is great because he is also king. Verse 32 and verse 33, he will be great, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This child to be born to you, Mary, has royal blood. We see this from the genealogies, the genealogy in Matthew, which kind of follows the line of Joseph, all the way from King David. Then in Luke's genealogy, which we'll get to, we find the line of Mary, also drawn all the way from King David. And so on both sides, we see the son born to Mary and to Joseph being one who is royal in every way. But you know, more than that, dear friends, he is king because God made him king. God promised that he would be king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan the prophet speaks to David and tells David of what God is going to do in his life, and how David will not be allowed to build a temple for God because David has too much blood on his hands. He promised David that his son would build the temple of God, Solomon. And Solomon did. He built a wonderful, glorious temple for the Lord. But beyond that promise was the word of God to David that one would come greater than David. One who would come that would be greater than Solomon, who would build the Davidic house of God forever and forever, and who would reign supremely over God's people through the line of David. This was the promise of God's Savior to his people, so that they would know who the Messiah is, who the Savior would be. And Jesus, this greatest child, came to fulfill that prophecy, to be the king that God promised him to be, the king that would defeat every enemy of mankind and rescue us under his kingdom rule and reign over our lives, so that we would find abundance and grace and mercy under this awesome, supreme, holy King. Jesus was that one whom God made king over all. This is the greatest child ever because he is king. His kingdom, dear friends, will never end. It will never perish. It will never be defeated. He will never die. His reign will be gloriously eternal. No earthly king has had an eternal reign. No earthly king has had a kingdom that will last forever. No earthly king will reign for eternity. But this king will. He will reign for everlasting life. And so, Mary, this child born to you is great, the greatest ever, because he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords, one which we should submit to in every way. But lastly, dear friends, and in conclusion this morning, the angel Gabriel provides one last reason for the greatness of this child. This child being the greatest of all time, which Mary, in faith, embraced, and God's favor rested upon her. And that is that he is great because he is Savior. He is great because he is Savior. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus." You shall call him Jesus. Not only was Mary told to call him Jesus, but we read in Matthew's account of the angel appearing to Joseph, Gabriel also says to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a great name, the best name. It means Jehovah saves, God saves, or better still, Yeshua saves. You hear people talk about the Messiah as Yeshua, Jehovah. Yeshua saves, Jehovah saves, Jesus saves today. And dear friends, we can stand back and admire Jesus to be the greatest child ever to be born because he's God, because he is man, because he is holy, because he is king. But if you do not embrace him as Savior, you are lost to the favor of God on your life. You are lost to the favor of God resting upon your life. You see, he is God because he is God's Savior for you. He is truly man because God's salvation plan requires a Savior for you that is fully man. One who can identify with you in every way to represent you in bringing salvation to your life through his death. He is holy because God's Savior is required for your life. God's Savior, who has no sin to pay for himself, but can substitute as your Savior in every way. He is king because God's Savior is about destroying the works of the evil one. The evil one that wants us to live in rebellion towards God. King Jesus defeats the evil one on the cross and ushers us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, where Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords in our personal lives, both now and for eternity. And he is Savior because in every way he saves us from sin's curse, where death no longer has a hold on us. The grave has lost its sting. Our hope is in Jesus because of what he's done to rescue us from our desperate situation under sin's condemnation over our lives. You and I can admire the greatness of Jesus, but if we exclude the fact that he is our Savior, we've missed the whole point of his greatness. And we will not benefit from the favor, the grace and mercy of God Almighty on our lives, both now and for eternity. Mary embraced God's salvation for her in the greatest child of all time born to mankind. As she responded to this message, this good news, this gospel message, "Let it be done to me as you have said. Let it be done to me as you've said." For you and I to enjoy God's eternal favor, we too must, like Mary, embrace this great child by faith. We too must put our lives in his life. For let me tell you, dear friends, there is no one else greater to save you. God has not provided another. The greatness is found in Jesus. And he is our only hope. And let's embrace him so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be restored in holiness in a right relationship with God, and we might be a part of his kingdom of light, both now and forevermore. Embrace the greatest of all time, Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you so much for your wonderful provision for our lives and the Son of yours that you provided, that you sent to earth from the glories of heaven for us. One who was the greatest of all time, and the fact that he was truly God, truly man, truly holy, truly King of kings and Lord of lords, truly our Savior. Won't you give us grace, Lord God, I pray, as you gave grace to Mary, to put our faith in this great child, that we might experience the great blessing, the great favor of God, his good hand upon our lives each and every day, through the good, through the bad, through the difficult times that we face, through the blessed times we face, that we would put our lives in him so that we might experience your good in all those situations, both now and then when we see you face to face and welcomed into eternal life with you. Thank you so much for this great child given freely to us to believe in and to benefit greatly from. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.